We'll not be in the book of Romans this morning. I do hope next Sunday morning to cover chapter 16, which will bring our study in Romans to a conclusion on and off this week since Thursday and my preparation for speaking at the mission. My thoughts have gone back to another passage of Scripture, and I want to deal with that in our considerations this morning. Today we're going to look at a very painful separation. Two people having an interest in and affection for each other, but at the same time, so far apart. Before we do begin, let's pray. Father, help us as we come to look at your word, to know the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We confess, Holy Spirit, that we cannot see truth from the Scriptures unless our eyes are open, and we know we haven't that ability in ourselves. Come and teach us your word, and we pray that it would be useful in turning us to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to follow as I read about this painful separation. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 32. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. As I look at this passage of Scripture, it seems to me it's a story not just found in the day of Jesus, but a theme that recurs repeatedly throughout the ages of human history. Men, women, boys, and girls who are too in love with the world to forsake it, and yet have too much regard for the things of God to enjoy the world. Wasn't that really at the heart of the man's dilemma? On the one hand, he held to the things of this world and found it painful to part with them. And yet at the same time, there was a regard, a genuine regard that he had for the things of God, but could not do the things that were required in finding peace with God. I imagine there may be some here this morning who are facing the very same dilemma that the rich young ruler encountered. And my question to you is this: if your heart has been pricked, will you depart never to return, or will you by God's grace fall before him for mercy to resolve your dilemma? Now there are three basic things I want us to look at from these verses this morning, and they can be stated this way. I want us to consider the question asked by the young man. Secondly, important circumstances surrounding the young man's question. And finally, the defect Jesus uncovered in this young man. Let's begin then. The question asked by the young man. How many questions do you think you've asked in your lifetime? Perhaps you've slowed down since the age of 4, 5, and 6. Children are full of questions. But even after that questioning period, there are still questions as adults we ask. I wonder, have you ever asked the question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question of the young man in our text. We see that in verse 17. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's a shame that that question is so seldom asked today. I say it's a shame because it's a very good question. In fact, it's one of the most important questions that has ever been posed. And I want us to see there are several reasons that make this question such a good one. First of all, it's not a question about others, but a question about himself. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Too often people's questions are like Peter's questions in John chapter 21 and verse 21. Maybe you remember after Jesus' resurrection, there was an incident where he appeared to the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus questions Peter, "Do you love me more than these others?" he finishes that questioning period telling Peter the kind of death he's going to die. And as he finishes that, Peter looks over at John and he says, "Lord, what about this man?" Now in verse 22, Jesus makes it very clear, "Peter, forget that kind of questioning. Don't be looking at John and wondering what's going to happen with him. Focus your attention upon yourself." You see, many times we're too busy about other people's matters and not looking inwardly like we should. But that's not the case here with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler does not come and say, "What about my brother? Or what about the man who lives next to me? What about so-and-so? What must they do?" He comes with a question not about others. He comes with a question about himself. Are you afraid this morning to ask the question, "What must I do?" Are you trying perhaps to move attention away from yourself because you feel uncomfortable? Are the concerns that you deal with, even when hearing the word, "I wish so-and-so were here, that's a message they really need to hear. I wonder if they've been listening. Or what about this person? I wonder how they're doing." Now, it's not wrong to have a concern for other people, but surely we ought to be asking questions, personal probing questions that deal with our own hearts. And that's one of the things that made this rich young ruler's question such a good one. There's a second thing, I think, that shows the good question asked, the good nature of the question asked by this young man. It was not a curious question, but a meaningful question. Children sometimes can ask the strangest of questions. "Do earthworms sweat?" Who but a child would ask a question like that? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not opposing the curiosity of children, and it's good that children are curious about a whole host of things. But there's a curiosity in spiritual matters that is condemned in the Bible. I want you to look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. As the Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he's instructing Timothy how to deal with people in Ephesus. And he says in 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversy rather than God's work, which is by faith." Also, Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." Now, while the specific arguments and interests and genealogies and other things that Paul warns against in both of these passages may not be present today, the spirit of that error lives on throughout the pages of history. How many times people have put off the kind of thoughts they ought to be thinking with questions that are inappropriate? Have you ever seen a person who's being pressed by God to consider their own spiritual welfare, and all of a sudden they come up with questions like, what about the Shroud of Turin? I have a question for you. Did Jesus die for living beings on other planets? A whole host of questions like that. And what's the purpose? Questions like that are often meant to direct attention away from one's own heart to focus on some other subject. It's a curiosity really meant to deliver one from the serious considerations they ought to be making. Now, the rich young ruler's question was not of that kind at all. When he came and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It was not only a question about himself, it was a very meaningful question that he put before Jesus Christ. Also, I want you to see, it was a question not about the body, but a question about the soul. Questions about material things have their place. We must be responsible to provide for the needs of the outer man. But understand, questions of the body are never to be pursued at the expense of the soul. Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 when he said, what is a person profited if they gain the whole world and yet lose their own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus was saying this, understand the inestimable value of your soul and don't place the needs of the body above that most fundamental concern. As you look at the question of this young man, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question shows that this man thought about his greatest concern. He realized that he had a soul and he recognized that his soul was lost. When he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The implication is, I don't believe I have that life which is everlasting. I am concerned about what is going to take place with my soul when my body is put in the grave. And also, this rich young ruler seems not to have been satisfied with any light, superficial answer. He wasn't content with being religious and moral. Apparently, he was a religious man, and he was a moral man. But his morality and his religious pursuits did not satisfy him at this point. He pressed further with this very important question. He gave great attention to spiritual matters. Is your time spent asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we clothe ourselves? Or do you take time to really pursue the welfare of your soul, where it stands, and how you might be right with God? Is your time consumed upon the cares of this life while your soul suffers unattended and uncared for? I want us to move at this point from seeing the question asked by the young man was a good question to consider some important circumstances that surrounded the young man's question. I want you to notice from verse 17, he came voluntarily. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was not called by others, nor was he driven by any outward sickness. Now, if you think back over the gospel stories, you'll remember that many of Christ's own disciples didn't come voluntarily like this man. Peter, for instance, didn't come until he was called and brought by Andrew. And as you think back to the various stories that are recorded concerning Christ's life, you'll remember that many came to Christ because they were blind, they were lame, they were diseased, or they were demon-possessed. In this case, the man came without any other prompting than his own desire to have the issues of everlasting life settled. We don't read of a father and the mother saying, you must go out and talk to Jesus. There was no other person who was putting the pressure or the squeeze upon the individual who drug him by the arm and said, now, isn't there a question you would like to ask? This man voluntarily came on his own. And what's more amazing is when you recognize this was a young man. Some have suggested that the word used here means he was a man probably not even 30 years of age. From the world's point of view, we might say if an old man were to ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We could understand that. When you have one foot in the grave, it's only natural to think about the world to come. Well, that's worldly thinking, and it's not proper thinking. But it is a very good thing that this man at a young age was willing to give consideration to the world to come. I wonder, have you come voluntarily to Christ with a question such as this? Or have you been holding off? Are you thinking in your own heart, there's time enough and life enough to consider this issue at some other point? I remember reading about a young girl who wanted to put off her soul's concerns until she was older. And there was a woman who was an older woman and a friend of the young girl who said, don't be so foolish. Give thought to these things now. All of her pleading was to no avail. When the younger girl's birthday came, she received a box of flowers from the older woman. When she opened up the box, all of the flowers were wilted and spent. The older woman saw the younger girl and she said, did you receive my present? She said, yes, I did. She said, what did you think? And she wasn't quite sure what to say. Finally, the older woman said, the flowers looked awful, didn't they? All drooped, wilted, and spent. And the young girl said, yes, they did. The older woman said, I kept them in my house until they were almost dead. And then at that point, I put them in a box and gave them to you as a gift. The young girl understood the point. That's what she was doing with herself toward God. Is that the point that you have? Keeping yourself for yourself until spent and wilted and then hoping somehow to turn that over to God? Oh, don't be like that. Recognize one of the things that was very admirable about this young man was his willingness voluntarily to come before Christ and come before Christ even at a young age. I want you to notice something else. Not only did this fellow come voluntarily, he came earnestly. Look again at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when he saw that Jesus was on his way, the rich young ruler didn't say, I guess I'll have to catch him later. He wanted to talk with Jesus, and he wasn't ashamed to run after Jesus, even though Christ was a despised person. I think what's more amazing is that he ran after Jesus. The man who ran after Jesus was a rich man. Although he had enough to live happily in this present world, he was thinking of the world to come. You know, usually when men are at ease in this world, they don't look ahead. They tend to content themselves with the possessions of this life. No wonder in Matthew's Gospel in the 13th chapter, he says that the thorns and thistles that often choke out the good word of God are the cares of this life, the pursuit of riches and possessions. Have those things been keeping you from serious dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been contented basically contented with what you have in this world and consequently not looking ahead for the world to come. Sad to say, too many people only wish for heaven while they leave no stone unturned in seeking to prosper in this world. I wonder, how earnest are you about your soul? Is there earnestness at all, such as was seen on the part of this rich young ruler? Well, he came not only voluntarily and earnestly. The passage lets us know he also came humbly. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He didn't come to tempt Christ, but to hear him. He didn't come to argue with Jesus. Maybe you remember the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. It says he came to tempt Jesus. He came with the question, but his question was very different from the question of the rich young ruler. He wasn't there to try and trip Jesus up. He came with a genuine question because he wanted to know what Jesus had to say on the issue. Mark makes it very clear in his accounting of this. It says, Jesus, verse 21, looked at the rich young ruler and he loved him. What's that verse telling us? Jesus loved him. He admired him for his humility, for his sincerity, for his earnestness, for his eagerness. It's a very amazing thing when you recognize he was a ruler. That's what it tells us in Luke's account, chapter 18 and verse 18. Because you see, men with position are usually intent on how they can raise their name and their position above another and stay higher. It's not usual that they give thought to how their name might be written in the book of life. In fact, most people who are pursuing position in this world are the ones who stumble upon the cornerstone. Take warning. If you're to come to Jesus, you must come humbly. Are you willing, like this man, to bow yourself before him, not disputing, not coming with foolish questions, but coming in sincerity and honesty to say, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you know, if we were to stop here in this story, we would say, here is a person who certainly must have found peace with God. When you consider everything that we've said so far, he came with a very good question, a question about himself, not others, a question that was meaningful, not curious. He came with a question that went right to the issues of the soul, not just the body. Here was a fella who didn't have to be pursued by Christ, but voluntarily he came to the Lord. And he came with earnestness, and he came in humility. You say, certainly, give us people like this today. And yet as the story goes on, we come to this startling conclusion that the man went away sad and he walked away from Christ. With all of the good that was found there, what was the man's problem? Our final look at this passage of Scripture, we want to see the defect that Jesus uncovered in the young man. It's found in verses 18 and 19 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "One thing you lack," Jesus said, "go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now we may be puzzled and startled by the words of Jesus. On the surface, it looks to us as though Jesus is saying, if you want to get to heaven, you do it by keeping the Ten Commandments. There are several of the Ten Commandments that Jesus enunciates. The young man says, "I've done that." And then it seems Jesus goes back to the drawing board and he says, okay, that didn't work. How about this? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. That obviously, as you look at the rest of Scripture, is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus never taught that people are made right by keeping the law. In fact, Jesus' point is the very opposite in this passage. The first fault of this young man was ignorance of the law and himself. He needed to learn there is no standing before God on the basis of your own works. He was unaware that he could not win the favor of God. He somehow thought that the law was a way of life. The mistake that this young man made is a mistake that still abounds today. You ask the average person who has a concern about the life to come, what hope do you have that you'll go to heaven? And they say, well, I try and do good. I live by the golden rule. I try and keep the Ten Commandments. I do unto others. Jesus would have to come and speak to them as he did this young man. You see, what Jesus was doing was seeking to open his eyes. Now let me say, the rich young ruler was not lying. When the rich young ruler said at this point, all of these things have I kept from my youth up, he was blind, he was ignorant, but it wasn't a deliberate attempt to deceive. What Jesus is seeking to say to him is this, listen, son, young man, you neither see the breadth of my law, nor do you see the deceitfulness of your own heart. When Jesus said to him, you know the commandments, what he was seeking to say to him was this, understand, when you see the breadth of my law and when you recognize the condition of your own heart, you won't put any hope or confidence in what you can do. Now, after Jesus speaks to him of the law of God, it does become clear the young man does not see either of those two things. That he hadn't the power to keep the law. Oh, maybe outwardly he had. But the law of God goes much deeper. The law of God says murder is not just physically taking the life of another person. But if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And who of us is innocent of that charge? Jesus then, wanting to press the point home further, chooses one of the Ten Commandments to open the man's eyes. The commandment, you shall not covet. And what does he say? Have you really kept the commandments? Do you really think that you have done a good job? We'll see. The essence of the law is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Do you love me more than riches? Here's the test. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And it's at that point that the man's eyes are open and he sees, wait a minute, I do not love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he sees that the chains of covetousness and the love of this world are the things that keep him away from Christ. I wonder if you've ever come to grips with the point that Jesus is making here. The point that you cannot, in and of yourself, be good enough to merit the favor of God. Have you ever seen the breadth of God's law? Have you ever seen the deceitfulness of your own heart? Have you recognized that if salvation were dependent upon you, you would be utterly miserable and hopeless. One more thing. Jesus shows not only that this man was ignorant of the law and himself, he shows that he was bound by a love of riches and worldly things. Now, it's not that material things are wrong in and of themselves, but this young man held on to them more than to the Lord. And unless every love and interest is laid at the feet of Christ, you are not thoroughly converted unto Him. And if you are not thoroughly converted to Him, then you have no hope of heaven in the life to come. You see, God will not have us bargaining with Him. God doesn't say, what's the best you can offer? What's the best you can do? God comes and demands total submission of ourselves to Him, seeking Him in the way that He has appointed, which means by His Son, and in turning to His Son, we must repent of our sins and turn our backs on them. Whatever became of the rich young ruler? Did he ever come back and later consider and accept what Jesus had to say? We don't know. We don't know. Charles Spurgeon was of the opinion that later he did come back. No scriptural basis to support that on, and it may very well be the case. He seemed to have been a very serious and thoughtful young man, and I certainly hope that maybe later, in giving thought to those things, he sought out Christ again and did soul business. But you see, the real important question this morning is not what became of the rich young ruler, but it's what will become of you, my friend. Each one of you must deal with the living in the true God. Each one of you must stand face to face before God. And my plea to you is, don't stop short. Come to Christ, because in Him is life. I can guarantee you that if you turn away from Jesus Christ, you won't find happiness. Like this young man, he turned from Christ, but it says he went away sad. There's only one way to really find a genuine happiness, genuine satisfaction, and that's by turning to Christ and finding life in Him. May God help us all to give serious consideration to these questions, and then to seek the eternal life that comes from the good Master. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would help us all to give thoughtful consideration to things that we've mentioned this morning. And we pray that we might seek You with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.